Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 1. Remember, verses 1 and 2 is the sovereignty of salvation. Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect or chosen, temporary residents of the diaspora, that would be the scattering, that's an official title of the Jews who have been scattered from their homeland, of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so we're the area now known as Turkey. He's writing to this, to the Jews who are called the elect, who are also tagged as the temporary residents, which Paul said to all Christians, that we should set our affection on things above, not things upon the earth, that we're citizens of heaven. So here we are, temporary residents, but more specifically to the diaspora, to the Jews who have been scattered. He says that this election, verse 2, is according to the foreknowledge of God. It's based on God's providential knowledge of knowing ahead of time all things that will happen and then providing for that ahead of time. And in position in the sanctification of the Spirit, then its purpose is for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then his greeting to them, he says, may grace to you and peace be multiplied. That's an optative mood, which means it's a wish that he's expressing for these people. Then in verses 3 to 5, we just finished the sovereignty of salvation. Now the security of salvation. He said, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The premise, who according to his great mercy, he did something. He regenerated us. And again, the emphasis in Scripture is not based upon a person's religious beliefs, but rather on the birth, spiritual birth that one experiences from God's Spirit. And we know from John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that when Jesus came, his own people rejected him, but those that received him, God gave them the authority to become children of God, who were born not of blood. So you can't be born into a Christian family and be a Christian, nor of the will of the flesh, cannot come from human desire, nor of the will of man. And the word man is the word for husband. In other words, a husband cannot will any of his family members to be Christians. But rather, he says, those who have been born from God. The word from means out of as a source. A person must experience a spiritual birth. And over the years, people have asked questions about this spiritual birth, which is worth taking a couple of minutes to talk about this morning. It is true that those who call upon the Lord will be saved. So how does that fit into the structure of being born from God? A human being cannot pray a formula prayer and be saved. There's nothing in the Bible that guarantees or even instructs us to do that. It's strictly based on the sovereign movement of God's Spirit. So then people conclude, well, then you're a Calvinist. Calvinists believe that God has already chosen who is going to be saved and who is going to go to hell. There's nothing you can do about it. God made the choice. whether it's fair or unfair, that he has made the choice. Well, up to that point, I agree that God is sovereign. But as we look at the scriptures, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, shows, and many other scriptures, it shows a free will process. But we have to understand that free will process. That free will process is beyond you and me in knowing our own free will process. For instance, the parable of the sower. When the Lord talked about the seed of his word touching and embedding itself or attempting to in certain kinds of soils. And only one of the four soils actually were receptive to the word of God and bore fruit of salvation. Now, when God's word came to these four different kinds of soils, what did the soil say? What did the soil do? It didn't do anything. It just was. It's the condition of the soil. The soil that is conditioned, the soil that has, as it says in the Old Testament, break up the fallow ground. That's what happens prior to salvation, by the way. God's Spirit takes the truth of his word, and he begins to break up the fallow ground. Get it ready for salvation and the seed planting. Some people's hearts, you don't have to import weeds into the soil. They're already there. And so a person's heart responds to the seed of the word of God. And whatever that response is will bring about either their salvation or their lost condition. It isn't something that's in my brain. Even the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus and walking through the Damascus Road, and he's has justifiable religious hatred for the Christians because they're a cult. And he's on his way to Damascus with official paperwork in order to round up the Christians. And right on the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. I mean, it's not like he was reading a tract on his way to Damascus with his paper, and he's thinking, you know, this might be true. No, he's on his way. He's there to round up the Christians. It was the Lord who interceded inconveniently into his life and revealed himself to him, and Saul of Tarsus knew exactly who it was. He knew it was the Lord. But who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Why did God turn him around? Why did God save him? Paul had a heart for Jesus Christ that he didn't even know about. He didn't understand that his heart of rebellion was actually a heart crying out for Christ. And Jesus saved him. Paul didn't say a sinner's prayer. I'm not saying you can't do that. I'm just saying that that's no guarantee. If God's Spirit leads you, and that's the only way it can happen, who are the people who call upon the name of the Lord? The genuine people who are calling upon the name of the Lord are people that have been empowered by God's Spirit to do so. Because outside of Christ, you and I are dead in our sins. How much can a dead person say? Zero. And God looks at our hearts, the conditions of our hearts, and he knows them even better than we do. He sees whether our hearts are conditioned to receive him or not. If he sees it's worthwhile breaking up the fallow ground, he'll spend a month or a year or 10 years or 50 years or 60 years, however long it takes, breaking up the fallow ground to be receptive to the seed. But others, he allows the free will process to have its response to the seed, which is the word of God. And the cares of this life grow up, choke out the seed. And so the Lord's talking about the fruit of salvation. Where's the fruit that a person is saved? The fruit is not public confession. The fruit is not public baptism. The fruit is not anything that we say or do. It is the presence of the Spirit of Christ in a person's life. How do I know that I've been saved? Because of the presence of the Spirit of God in my life. And if he were not there, it wouldn't make any difference what I believe. Still not saved. And there are people who say and give testimony and say, I've cried out to God till I'm blue in the face and I'm not saved. We had a couple that came here where the husband was a Christian. He'd been born of the Spirit of God several years prior to. He knowingly married a non-believing wife. Of course, that tore the family in two, but she agreed to come to church. And those were the days in which, in spite of what God's Word said, in spite of how God saved me, in spite of all of the things that I'm telling you this morning, I still gave the invitation. I still said, you can pray right in your seats. You can pray along with me. And if you pray along with me, well, he came to me and he says, well, we have a problem. He prays that prayer with you every single week. And nothing happens. She's still not saved. She says she still doesn't have the Spirit of Christ. And she prayed the prayer. So what's the deal? You know? And I'm thinking to myself, because that's what we do. I mean, you can't just give the salvation message without giving people an invitation to receive it. Even though, in the back of my mind, I still knew better. I even knew how I was saved. And I was walking across my bedroom floor, going to the dresser drawers, and God's Spirit just came upon me. I've been going to a Bible study for 9 months, and as I've said to you before, I cannot remember what the person taught. And while I was listening, I had no idea what he was talking about. But like I said, they had free coffee and free donuts. And that will attract any non-believer. He'll put up with anything, especially stuff he doesn't understand. If he doesn't understand it, he's not convicted, right? Free coffee and free donuts, and it was in his home. Oh, I love that. No church, it was in his home. But after 9 months of listening, not even thinking about the Lord, not even paying any attention, all of a sudden God's Spirit came upon me. I knew exactly who he was. I knew exactly what was happening to me. And I knew exactly what his Spirit was saying, not in an audible voice, but basically his Spirit laid upon my heart, I am separating you for my purposes. I was right in the middle of playing baseball over in the Caribbean. I went 2 more weeks playing. Torment. Because I'd come in the dugout and find out what inning it is. Oh, fifth inning. I got 4 more innings before I can read my Bible. You know, this sport that I wanted to play all my life, and now I was playing it and fulfilling my dreams and fulfilling my goals. All of a sudden, didn't mean anything to me. Bummer. And after 2 weeks, I just had to finally quit. I just had to resign. Even started ministering there with what I knew how. I was handed out money to the poor people in the streets. Told them, en Cristo. Hopefully, they would understand. I don't know if that's Spanish or not, but, you know, hopefully they know who Cristo is and they can identify there. If not, I just gave a bunch of money away for nothing, right? Talking about crystal or something, I don't know. And then came over to the mainland, started the Bible school education experience, which didn't mix with me all the time, and that went on for quite a few years, and off and on ministering during that time. And it isn't something I said, it isn't anything I did. And now I can look back and say, oh, for that 9 months, you were plowing up the fallow ground. The soil. And for some reason, my soil was receptive to the seed of Christ. And as John said in 1 John chapter 3, that seed, person who has his seed, sperma, our word for sperm, person who has God's seed in them, it is impossible for them to continuously, habitually sin. But when they do sin, they'll be convicted. But you can't keep living the same lifestyle that you lived before Christ saved you. Because there's only two ways in life, right? Our way and his way. And when he saved us, we're going our way. But when he saves us, he says, okay, I'm putting you on my road. So now, over 40 years later, there should be some evidence. I should not have to point back to an incident or experience that I had over 40 years ago. Christ's spirit still should be inside of me. And he should be in operation. He should be active. And in spite of who I am as a human being, the fruit of God's Spirit should be there. Active. And in the future. It's just a continuous process. The Bible message is not life after death, but life after birth. Once you receive Christ, you're just beginning. You haven't crossed the finish line yet. Yeah, I crossed the finish line 40 years ago. You know, I always carry my ticket with me to heaven right here in my pocket in case he comes today. I can show, you know, 40 years ago I had my ticket stamped. Church in Puerto Rico stamped my ticket and said, you're in. No, it's the abiding presence of Christ in me. According to his great mercy, he regenerated us. 1 Peter 1:3. Positionally, into a living hope. Because the resurrected Christ continues to live in me, every day I have a living hope. Not just a mental wish, but a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the provision from out of the dead, into an inheritance, the purpose, into an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading, which has been kept in heaven for you. God's the one who has been guarding our inheritance. Nobody can steal it, nobody can take it. It's waiting for you. Verse 5, those who are being kept in the power of God, positionally. God is keeping us. We are not keeping ourselves. Who is keeping us in the power of God, positionally, provisionally, through faith, for the purpose, for the salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time. And verses 6 through 9, in which, that is salvation, you are exulting. It's the Greek word for celebrating, and it's in the present tense as we saw last week, in which you are continually celebrating. A little while now, if it is necessary. And the word necessary means binding. That is to say, it's God's determinate design and plan. After having grieved in various trials, in order that your proving of the faith, please notice the translation, your proving of the faith, which is much more valuable than gold, which is perishing, and being tested or proved through fire, that you might be, it might be found unto the, for the praise and the honor and the glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you are loving, and whom now not seeing, but by believing you are continuously celebrating with an unspeakable joy and a joy that has been full of glory, while obtaining the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In which salvation you are continually, verse 6, celebrating. It is the teaching of Scripture that tells us that our celebrating in the joy of Christ has nothing to do with our circumstances. It's independent of our circumstance. He says, you are continually rejoicing or exulting in your salvation, even though now it is necessary for a little while under God's design plan that you should suffer grief in various trials or testings. The purpose? In order that your testing of the faith might be unto the praise and glory and the honor of Jesus Christ when he comes. So the three things about rejoicing, right now, even for a little while, the design plan, it is necessary for this short time on the earth to grieve in various trials. The word various means different kinds and even multiple trials at one time. But there's a reason for it, and he gives the purpose in verse 7. In order that, purpose clause, your proving of the faith might be for the praise and glory and honor of God. First of all, the word for proving is dokimazo, which is the word that is used for testing and purifying metals. I found it interesting in studying even further on this, that a metal, in order to be proven to be true, is put through the fire. If it's pure gold, it'll pass the test. If it's not pure gold, it won't pass the test. So number one, God proves. It is your proving of the faith. Every believer has a specific design planned by God to prove their salvation. You know, I don't like to hear that. When I first studied that, and I thought, I don't like that. But then it's like, well, why not, Bill? Got something to hide? You got Christ in you. Whatever he designs for you and by way of trial, he's perfectly capable to take you through. This is that little unknown, 1% unknown factor. But what if God goes to prove me and he's not there? Oh, he's doing me a favor there too, right? I don't live the rest of my life in deception. I know who I am. God tests me so that he can prove to me that I'm saved. And God tests me so that others will know that I'm saved. In other words, he will put me through tests and trials that is not for my human benefit, and it's not for my personal benefit. It's not something that I would choose to do. It's something that points to the Lord and says, wow, I don't know if I could go through that. You know? I mean, if this was a religion, he's doing it the hard way, you know? You could probably find a church that'll tell you, no, don't worry about the trials. It's going to be okay. You know, that's only for that church out in Sisquoc. But no, it's for every believer. In fact, whoever wrote Hebrews, some say Paul, but we know is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says, if you are not being disciplined by the Lord, then you are an illegitimate child of God. You're not even saved. Because whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And that's his proof in a person's life. For the last, I don't know how many years, we've had the televangelists and the various preachers on TV that have flaunted their materialism and ripped people off with money and the whole thing. And right away, people would say to me and to everyone else, well, what do you think of that? The latest tragedy in front of the whole world, you know. I said, well, that doesn't mean they're not saved. Let's just step back and see what God does. If God steps in and disciplines them and they reap what they've sown, then they're of the Lord. And if they're not, if they're just cruise along on their merry way, then they're not of God. God will prove them. And God will administer a discipline that's as severe as the theft that they worked out right in front of the whole world. They ripped off everybody in front of the whole world. God's going to discipline them in front of the whole world. And that's what I looked for. And when non-believers would say, hey, what do you think about that preacher that, you know. Yeah, I said, you see what happened to that preacher? That's what happens to God's people when they try to rip other people off. You're proving. Somebody walked up to you, and if you had a way to prove it, and they did this with money, by the way. They would bring a coin, and in order for it to be genuine, they put it in their mouth and bit down on it. If they were able to sink their teeth into it, it's counterfeit. If it was real, they couldn't sink their teeth into it. They proved it. I think you'd be a little skeptical if I walked up to you and says, hey, I got a $100 bill. But don't look at it. Just put it in your pocket. And that's the money I owe you, right? Well, let me see the hundred. No, just don't worry about it. You don't have to test it, which would make me even more curious and suspect something is wrong. But he says, in order that your testing of the faith, and I point out the literal translation because the English text will say the testing of your faith. They put the your with faith instead of with testing. Well, both here and in James chapter 1, both writers specifically and purposely put the word your with the word prove. It's your proving. Everybody has a different way in which God proves people. And it's specifically for you. And what's the proving? To see if faith carries you through. Now remember our study on faith, on what faith is. Faith is a ministry of God's Spirit, not a product of human beings. Example, when the Lord told Peter, Satan desires to sift you, and by the way, that's plural for all of them, not just Peter. But he told Peter specifically, you're going to deny me three times. Peter says, no way. No way is that going to happen. And Jesus said, I will pray for you that your faith will not fail you. You know how many sermons I've heard when preachers say, see, his faith failed him because he denied the Lord and he didn't overcome his failure, so therefore his faith failed him. No, faith took him all the way through. Jesus already told him, you're going to deny me. He didn't say, you know, you could prevent that from happening if you had enough faith. Jesus just said, I'm going to pray that your faith will not fail you. So does that mean the Lord's prayer wasn't powerful enough? It wasn't answered? Or, you know, what? No, faith carried him all the way through the failing process so that Peter could see himself for who he is or was. And after that trial, he was primed and ready to be used of the Lord. That was like the icing on the cake. Peter, for 3 years you've been fighting it. Now I'm going to really put you in a position where you get exposed for who you really are. Not to condemn you, but just to prepare you, because we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. I'm going to go to the cross here in a few days. And the Holy Spirit's going to come and fill you and use you. But I can't use you the way you are with that kind of mental frame of mind and your attitude about yourself. You know, you're too into yourself. So he put him in a position where he got exposed and exploited for who he really is. Very embarrassing moment. I don't know if in heaven you can be embarrassed, but I'm sure every time somebody mentions Peter's story, you know, he's got to say, why do people have to keep talking about that? I mean, don't they remember anything else? You know? But it was written for our learning. We all go through that. We all go through the he must increase and I must decrease. We all must go through the process of it's not all about me, it's all about the Lord. In order that your testing of the faith, which is much more precious than gold, which is perishing and being tested through the fire. So first of all, our faith, the faith that we have through our testing, the design that God has for us, is to prove us. It means to approve of something after the test. Let me test that $100 bill. After I test it, I can prove that it's either genuine or it's not. So the word dokimazo carries with it not only the test itself, but the approval afterwards. The test itself has approval or disapproval coming at its conclusion. But secondly, it's not just for proving, it's for purification. I thought it was interesting to look into the metals because when a person owned gold and they wanted to purify it, they would put it into the furnace, and the furnace would heat the dross, and the dross would flow off of the metal. And the end design, the goal of the person who is refining and purifying that metal, is that he would see his face in the gold. It would be so pure that you can just see your face in it. Interesting. We're made in the image of God. And God purifies us so that people only see the image of the owner, image of God himself. So it's a proving process. God is proving to us who he is. I'm God now. I'll just trust me here. Like that story, I thought it was Houdini, but it was I was corrected last time I told the story. So I changed it from Houdini to whodunit. But he put a rope across Niagara Falls and walked across with a pig, carrying a pig. Walked across Niagara Falls. Everybody's like, whoa, you know? No oinker on that one. That was good going. Good going. So then he turned around and he says, okay, who's next? I'll carry you across. It was like, no takers. He's like, no, you know, the pig was good, not me. Obviously, they were not convinced. I mean, convinced the first time, but what if the second time he slips? Oops, back to the pig, you know. God is proving himself to us. He's saying, I'm the Lord God. And we sit there and go, oh, yes, you are. Okay, here we go. We're going to take you right through this trial. Time out. You know, God says, I'm going to carry you right through. Well, wait a minute here. Let's talk about this. You know, can we pick something better? You know, I'm not an airplane kind of guy. You know, let's do, can we do it on the ground? Maybe. He proves us, and he purifies us, until whether it's by life or by death, our lives magnify the Lord and his image. So he says, all of this at the end of verse 7, is so that the proving of your faith might be found for the praise and the honor and the glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's when he comes. We've gone through the purification process. We've gone through the proving process. And all praise and honor and glory is his at his coming. Verse 8, concerning Jesus Christ, he says, first of all, whom having not seen, that would be all of us, we've never seen him. You are loving him. Agape love, present tense. You are continually loving the Lord that you have never seen. And toward whom, even now, not seeing, but believing, you are celebrating with an unspeakable joy and a joy that has been glorified. The word joy in Greek, chara, has to do with satisfaction. Not a happy feeling, but satisfaction. When this word was used to express and represent the feeling within a soldier going out to war, it was satisfactions. there are some people that like to go to war. They'll reenlist over and over and over again, say, send me to Iraq. Well, we've been out of there for 10 years. They'll send me back again. You know, I want to fight. And especially those athletes who would participate in the Coliseum Games. Wasn't a word to express their fleshly joy, because in the flesh it was very difficult and pushed to the limits. There was an inward satisfaction participating in the Coliseum Games. So he's repeating himself, even as you are now continually celebrating while believing in the one that you do not see right now. You are celebrating with a joy that is unspeakable. Can't be put into human words. There's a satisfaction there that you just can't explain. And having been glorified, a perfect tense, while obtaining the end of your faith, that is the salvation of your souls. A couple of weeks ago, we spent one time going over the three phases of salvation. There are three phases. The moment a person has been born of the Spirit of God, they have been justified. The word justified means to be made right. It's actually a judicial term, a legal term, that has to do with lining up with the law. If I get arrested and I go to court and they say that, no, you're innocent, it should have been somebody else, Justin, or you know, somebody else that did it, and I was brother enough to since we look kind of alike, to take his place, you know, and get arrested. Oh, we arrested the wrong guy. Or I went through a trial and they found me innocent. I would be called justified. You lined up with the law. Therefore, you're not guilty. So the justification process, I was lined up with God through Jesus Christ. I was made right positionally the very moment that I was born of the Spirit of Christ. But presently, it's sanctification. Because of that incident in the past of being born of the Spirit of God, presently today, I am being sanctified in the Spirit. Sanctification means set apart for God's purposes. So it's not just based on something that happened in the past. It's something that's ongoing right now. God has set me aside for His purposes, and it's by His Spirit. It's not my human effort to set myself aside. That means there's going to be a terrific struggle going on, and many believers think that Satan's attacking them when they need to take in consideration that many struggles we have are against God Himself. I've received the Lord, and I believe in the Lord, and I'm going to heaven. Okay, here I go my own way, and God says, no, you don't understand what salvation is. Isaiah 53:6 tells us that we were all sheep going astray. Everyone was going his own way. That's what sin is, going our own way. Could even be for good humanitarian purposes, but we're just going our own way. That's sin. And when God saves us, it's not just a punch ticket to get into heaven. His Spirit sets us aside for His purposes. What purposes are those? Proving and purification. He's getting us ready. And while He's preparing us and getting us ready, other people get to see Christ working in my life. Hopefully they see the image of the owner. But I know this through the successes and the failures and the struggles, that day when Christ comes for me or takes me home, if that comes first, is that I will be proven and purified. And in that, we can celebrate. Even though for a short time, we have to go through some pretty grieving things because we're going to be tested like metal through fire. But it has a purpose. God proving himself to me and God proving his presence in my life to others. And then purifying me, all for the praise and the honor and glory to him at his coming. But right now we are celebrating. We have joy, satisfaction that is unspeakable and which has been glorified, obtaining the end of your salvation, which is your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. I have been justified. Justification, then sanctification is what I'm experiencing right now, and in the future it's glorification. I'm going to be with him in glory, with the inheritance that he is preserving for me. And with that, the believer has a living hope. Not a religious, mental, positive thinking, but a spiritual satisfaction, knowing that we are temporary residents, passing through. And one day Christ will take us home. Our Heavenly Father, we stop to thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for the inheritance that you have set apart for us. We thank you for the work of your Son to die for us on the cross and for the birth of your Spirit in our hearts. We thank you for keeping us because we are unable to keep ourselves. We thank you for preserving the inheritance for us. We're celebrating now. We're looking forward to that day while for a short time going through difficulties so that the Spirit of God can be proven in our lives and the Spirit of God can purify our hearts and our souls. So this is all for the praise and the honor and glory to you in your appearing. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things, to see the whole overall picture. Because life itself and even the times in which we live can be so discouraging and even bring fear of what this recession, these economic hard times, these global hard times with wars, rumors of wars, and with physical manifestations of catastrophes manifesting themselves all over the world, it can be a fearful thing to look to the future. But by your Spirit, you would give us, we pray, the satisfaction of knowing that Christ is with us. He will keep us, and we can look to the future and live with a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.